Christ is our mediator and savior. And all that he is for us and all that he has done for us is ours, is received by faith. Let's confess that together in question and answer 20 of the Heidelberg Catechism and then return to Romans 6. There are two peoples in the world, those belonging to Adam. That's the people, that's the family tree of sin and condemnation and death. And those that belong to Christ, that's the family tree of righteousness and life. So are all people then saved through Christ, just as they were lost through Adam? No. Only those are saved who through true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits. And we want to focus on that this afternoon. What does it mean that through faith we're grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits? And then let's turn to Romans 5, the end of Romans 5, and Romans 6, 1 through 14. Romans 5, the end of the story of the two Adams, the first Adam who disobeyed God and died, and the second Adam who obeyed God and brought righteousness and life. Romans 5, verse 18, page 1120, 1120 in your pew Bibles. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now our text is verses 1 through 5, but we'll read 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. You are not under law, but under grace. Verses 1 through 5 are our text this afternoon. May God bless his word to our hearts and lives. Brothers and sisters in Jesus, the good news is so good that people object to it and accuse it of being dangerous. It's dangerous. Paul challenges this accusation in Romans 6. Is the good news dangerous? Or is it your only safety? Now he returns to that ancient, remember, diatribe method that the Romans loved, where the writer asks a question, imagining that he's on the other side, and then he answers the question and he puts it down. And so in that method, he's asking four questions here in this first part of the chapter. Challenging the accusation that the good news is so good that it's dangerous. And he answers it with the truth of the Holy Gospel, the gospel of free grace. That believers are not under the law, but you're under grace. That gospel is not dangerous at all. It sounds dangerous. You're not under law, but the law will tell you the right way to go and warn you against the wrong way to go. You're not under law, but under grace, which means if you sin, come to the Lord and he'll forgive you. That's dangerous, say those who hate the gospel. Paul says, no, it's not dangerous at all. So Paul is coming out of the teaching of Romans 5, if you're united still to the first Adam, you're under law. And your lot is sin, condemnation, and death. If you're united to the first Adam, you're under law. That means you're left to your own powers to stop doing what's wrong and to do what's right. If you're united to the last Adam, you're under grace. And your lot is righteousness and life. And you're not left to your own power to stop sinning and do what's right. You're under the power of grace, under the power of Christ, crucified and risen from the dead. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So now we want to study in chapter 6 what life under grace is like. Living under superabounding grace is the theme. Living under superabounding grace. Is this a license to sin? First question. Secondly, what does your baptism have to say about this? And thirdly, why did Jesus rise? What does that do for you? Living under superabounding grace. Is that a license to sin? What shall we say then, verse 1? Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? The truth of God's grace is such good news. Paul immediately anticipates an objection. Shall we take advantage of this situation of grace? Since grace covers all your sin, and the more sins you have, the more grace increases. The more grace abounds to cover your sin. Won't that good news tempt people to take advantage of grace and say, well, then I'll just continue to live in sin. And every time I get debts to God, I'll put in my grace card and swipe it through and get forgiveness. Won't it tempt people to say, I want to live in the best of both worlds? I want to live in the world of the first Adam, sin world. And at the same time, live in the world of the last Adam, Jesus, grace world. Wow. You can understand how people would come up with that sort of objection, and that people will abuse free grace. Not people who have true faith, however. It's only the false teacher and the hypocrite that would abuse false grace. If you really understand where faith puts you, what faith is, grafting you into Christ. We're justified by faith apart from good works. How can that system of grace encourage you to do good works? You're justified by faith in Christ apart from works. And when you believe, all Jesus' good works are put on your account and your sins are thrown away. How can that system encourage you to do good works? Wouldn't it make a life of sin rampant for you, since good works don't matter anyway in this system of grace? Paul knows that this good news is abused by false teachers. Remember Jude, the book of Jude, chapter 4. False prophets use grace as an excuse for sin. Jude writes, certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. They pervert the grace of God into sensuality. I get grace to cover a sensual life that I want to live in perversion, in lusts, in immorality, in pride, in cheating, in the love of money, the love of this world. Again, I got this forgiveness card and I can just swipe it through. Easy peasy. Paul is saying, if that's how you view it, you don't know grace. It's abused by false teachers, but also by hypocrites who feel that the promise of forgiveness gives them freedom to sin and everything will be okay. Free from the law, oh blessed condition, I can sin as I please and still have remission, said the old bad hymn. So they use the freedom of grace as a license to sin, not as an opportunity to serve. But notice what Jesus says in John 8. The freedom of God's grace is a freedom to serve, not to sin. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Now, what's that freedom look like? 1 Peter 2. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. The freedom of the gospel of grace in Christ is a freedom for serving, not a freedom for sinning. So Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you hear what Paul's saying? He's not saying you shouldn't continue in sin that grace may abound. That certainly is true. We shouldn't. It's stronger. Look at that text again. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? He's not saying you shouldn't, though that would be true. He's saying you can't. How can we who are in Christ to die to sin continue to live in it? And that's really what all of Romans 6 is about. Why the people who are justified by grace through faith alone cannot continue in a life of sin. What's the key? Why can't the believer in Jesus Christ, who's no longer under the law in Adam, but he'd been transferred to Christ and is under God's superabounding grace of forgiveness, righteousness, and life. How can such a person not continue to live in sin? Paul could have answered it this way. Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means. The commandments forbid it. He could have said that. Because they do. The commandments forbid it. For the Christian to live in sin. And he'll get to some of that later. But he goes to the deepest answer of the gospel. You can't. You can't because you have been changed, brought out of Adam's tree, brought into Christ's tree. You belong to Jesus by faith. And now when you come to Jesus by faith, he covers your sin with his precious blood, and he lives in you by his powerful spirit, and he transforms you into the deepest parts of your life. So that part in you, in the first Adam that loved and craved sin, when by faith you got transferred out of that Adam to the new Christ, to the new Adam, Christ, now that part, deepest part in you that used to love sin and crave it and run after it and look for it in whatever way you could get it, now hates it and fights it. So you can't because you belong to Christ, the new Adam. So he says, how can we who die to sin still live in it? How did you die to sin? How did that happen? Well, there's a lot of assumptions being made there, which he's going to unpack a little bit later. But it simply means you belong to Jesus who died for your sin. And when he died for your sin, you were there dying to your sin in him. That's how much you're connected to him by faith. If you go on to a later verse, Romans 6, verse 6, he explains it a little bit more. So he's going to unpack this as the chapter goes on. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Our old self was crucified with him. So when he says in verse 2, how can we who died to sin still live in it? That's short form for how can we who were joined to Jesus when he died, so that when he died for sin, we died to sin with him on the cross. That's the long version. That's the great doctrine of union with Christ. Faith doesn't just give you a forgiveness card to swipe through the machine every time you sin. Oh, we have forgiveness every day, thank the Lord, when we're joined to Jesus. But it doesn't just give you a forgiveness card to swipe through the machine. Faith is a relationship. Faith brings you over to Christ and grafts you into him to receive all his benefits. It ties you, it binds you to him. Sometimes the Bible speak of believing in Christ. Sometimes it'll use a different preposition, believing into Christ. When you believe into Christ, the Holy Spirit is taking you and connecting you to him and all that he is and all that he's done for you, connecting you to his death, his burial, his resurrection, and all that now becomes yours. And that's why he says, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Wait. By faith, you're connected to the last Adam. And you get the superabounding grace of dying with him in your old self. Being buried with him in your old self. And rising again in your new self. You have a new relationship to sin. It's one of hatred. Joined to Adam, your relationship to sin was one of love. I crave sin. I love sin. Sin is my fulfillment. I need it. I can't live without it. I'll die without it. But joined to Jesus by faith, We have a new relationship to sin. I hate it. That sucker's out to kill me. When I'm tempted by it, Lord, help me remember that you're my life. Sin isn't my life anymore. Does God's grace give us a license to sin? Absolutely not. God's grace has given you the gift of being dead to sin and a new relationship of hating it, saying, that's no longer me. That's how we ought to think about faith. I like the way the Catechism puts it. Only those are saved who by faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits. Faith is a grafting event. When you believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit takes you out of Adam's tree of sin, condemnation, and death. Cuts you off from that. And grafts you into the Jesus tree of righteousness and life. Faith connects you to Jesus like a branch in the vine, Jesus said in John 15. So you're united to him. He lives in you and you live in him. So says Paul, when Jesus was crucified for you, you were crucified with him. That the body of sin might be brought to nothing and we might no longer be enslaved by it. Verse 6 again, right? When you were crucified with him, that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. So think about it this way. When Jesus died for you, you were there with him. You were united to him. And in him, you died to your sin. And that's what it means to live under grace. You were rescued from the sin life of Adam. You were brought into the new life of the last Adam, of Christ. Secondly, Paul says, just look at your baptism. That will tell you the story of whether you should use grace as an excuse to go on sinning. Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Just look at your baptism for the answer. What does your baptism mean? Verse 3, don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Baptism is a picture of Christ, the gospel that we receive from Christ. It's a sign and seal of what saves us. Remember, baptism doesn't give you salvation, doesn't give you what it stands for, the washing away of your sins in the blood of Christ, and the newness of life by the Spirit of Christ. It preaches that to you. It shows that to you. It's a sign and seal of that for you, but it doesn't give that to you. Paul has been saying we've been justified by faith alone. By faith alone. But Paul, or God, Christ, gives us that picture to help us grab onto the message of the gospel of who Christ is and what he's done for us. So when Paul says, don't you know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into his death? He's not saying that every baptized person out there in the congregations are united to Jesus personally, to his death and resurrection. He's not saying that. Paul has enough warnings in his letters to know that there are some baptized in the congregation who are not believers. And if they continue in their unbelief, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Who continue in their life of sin. Listen to these words from Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Paul says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, he says, you in the congregation, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you continue in sin, If you continue in sin, you're not under grace. You're not in Christ. You're under law. You're still in Adam. You're just pretending. But even though not all the baptized are saved, baptism powerfully shows us and assures us of what salvation means and what we really have by faith. And that's why Paul loves to grab the churches, the congregations, by their baptism. Look at your baptism. And there Jesus will tell you whether you may continue in sin so that grace may abound. John Calvin describes it this way. We know that whatever the Lord offers by the visible symbol, by the sacrament, is confirmed and certified by their faith. In short, he teaches what is the real character of baptism when rightly received. So he testifies to the Galatians that all of us who've been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So this is what your baptism means for you when you accept it by faith, when you rightly receive it. Calvin says that's the understanding of the Bible. And that truly is the biblical understanding of baptism. But back to the question, what does your baptism tell you about whether you can continue in sin so that grace may abound? Paul comes down to this. Baptism is a two-sided thing. The old is washed away, done away with, the old self. In Adam, sin, condemnation, death. And new life is brought in. The clean, the cleansed life in the Spirit. Out with the old. In with the new. Whenever you take a shower, the water's going to do two things for you in one action. The dirt's gone. Cleansing comes. New, refreshing life comes. So you tell me, says Paul, what does your baptism tell you about whether you can continue in sin, that grace may abound, when your baptism tells you that Jesus has put an end to your sin, has cut you off from that life of sin, and brought you into the new life of grace, of living for God? He says, it tells us, our baptism tells us that we were baptized into his death. Tells you that you were brought into a relationship with Jesus' death. We are tied to him in his death for sin. We're connected to his death on the cross. And then if you go to verse 4, Paul says, it's more than that. We're also connected to his burial. Baptism tells you that you're united to Jesus in his death on the cross, and then in his burial on the tomb. We were therefore buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So our old selves in Adam, our guilty, condemned, sin-loving selves, were nailed to Jesus on the cross with him. Died with him on the cross, and then were put in the grave with him. And so our sin nature was done away within Jesus' death. Picture it this way. When Jesus was nailed to the cross and died, millions and billions of his people were there with him by representation. He was representing you in such a way that your old self, you in your sin, you were nailed to his flesh. And then, the end of Good Friday, when Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea came and took his body down from the tree and wrapped him up and put him in the grave, it's as if millions and billions of his people were tied to him under his grave clothes in the tomb and put in the tomb with him by representation. Not physically, but by representation. You were there. And that's what the water of baptism teaches, like the cutting off of the flesh and circumcision. God has by his grace cut off your old self through faith in Jesus Christ. So that to live under grace does not mean to continue living in sin. But to live under grace means you live as those who are dead to sin in Jesus. Crucified with him, killed with him, buried with him. The old self is gone. Dead. Oh, I know it keeps coming back to try to fight you, take over, but it's no longer who you are. It's no longer who you are. It's no longer your identity. This is the new life of being dead to sin that's pictured and promised in baptism, and which becomes ours when we take hold of this new life of being dead to sin in faith. And when we believe, when you believe in Jesus, it's at that very moment that the reality of Christ's death and burial finds a home in your life personally. When you believe what baptism stands for, it's at that moment that Christ's death and burial find a home in your life personally. And brothers and sisters, this truth is full of power for the people of God. In Christ, you are dead to sin. Your baptism tells you that. I know sin continues to try to interfere in your life and have its way in your life. That's not you anymore. That's the old man in Adam. You're united to Jesus by faith. You're the new man, the new woman, which is dead to sin. And that means when sin comes knocking, you start walking, or rather running away from it. When sin insists, you resist. You're not that person anymore. You're Christ's. You belong to him. You're in union with him. You live that way. Again, sin knocks every day. But remember, as David strengthened himself in the Lord is God, you go wash in the water of baptism every time. That is, you strengthen yourself in the Christ who's yours. Lord Jesus, I died to that in you. That's not me anymore. Help me to say no. It's a great gift that we have by faith in Christ Jesus. United to his death, united to his burial, the old self is gone. But there's another side, the third part, resurrection. Why did Jesus rise from the grave? Here's also part of the new life that we have in Christ, which is pictured in baptism, says Paul. We're buried through baptism into death. So that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. It also pictures the other side. You are the new man, the new woman, the new child in Christ, the new person. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, for if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And he's not talking about the final resurrection when he raises our bodies from the grave. He's talking about a current resurrection of living the new life now. As he'll go on to say in verse 11, so also you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That current resurrection of saying no to sin, being dead to sin, and being alive in Christ, being united to his resurrection. So, here's the good news. Here's what it is to live under grace. By faith, you're grafted into Jesus. You're united to him. And that means that when he died, you died with him. Your old self was crucified with him. Millions and billions of his people joined to him in that event. And then when he was buried, Your old self was buried with him in the tomb, done away with, millions and billions of his people buried with him by representation. But that's not the end of the story. The good news is also Easter. On the third day, he rose again. And when he rose, millions and billions of his people were joined to him by representation so that we rose with him in newness of life. And when we believe, even if he was raised 2,000 years ago, and we believe in 2021, then it's like what happened then gets transferred to now, and you get raised with him. Even though he did that for us back then, and we were there in him by representation, but it becomes a reality in life when we believe. So that too is part of your baptism, which have been granted to you in promise and which you take hold of by faith. That new reality of being alive to God in Christ Jesus, because we're joined to Jesus, whom God raised from the dead in new life. Faith joins us also to his resurrection, not just to his death. Paul says that again in Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. Listen carefully. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him. Made us alive with Christ. And raised us up with Christ. And seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is incredible. The new life is yours already now in Christ Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters, do you ever wish that you were a better person? Do you ever long for more holiness? Do you ever wish you could be more gentle? I do. I'm kind of hard-nosed. Do you wish you could be more truthful, more loving? Do you wish you could be more courageous? You feel so weighed down by being timid. Do you wish you could be a bolder witness? Do you wish you could be more patient, more disciplined, more careful with your words, more understanding? Do you wish you could be more forgiving? You have a hard time letting go. Do you wish you could be more calm? Less anxious. The good news, you are that. You have that. That's the new life that came up with Christ and you with him when he rose from the grave. You need to believe that and now strengthen yourself in him and seek who you are. And what you have in him every day, it's yours. Take it. Take it in faith. Don't despair. Back to the original question, shall we sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Because grace is not a ticket to sin. It's that gift of God, which by faith you get joined to Jesus and you get the death of your old self in him, the life of the new self in him, the blessed life of living for God for the rest of your life and dying for him as well. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for putting to death the lie that we may continue in sin so that grace can abound. Thank you for putting to death that lie through Christ, crucified and risen from the dead, in whom we have death to sin and new life to God. Help us then, Lord, to live out of that reality every day, and to be, by your grace, who we are in Christ. Father, we pray that you will show us your mercy Show us your grace as we face off with sin every day. Remind us that is not us any longer. We are Christ's and Christ is ours. Amen.